Bibles now in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You've looked over your bulletin and there's an insert there with the outline on it. You'll notice that the text in the bulletin is different from the text on the outline. The sermon was a little harder this week than
it normally is. And so I've started on one topic and one text, and I believe by my studies and through the Spirit of God, I was led to James chapter 4. So you have an outline there in your bulletin. We're going to be looking at the root of conflict. What causes conflict and fighting among us? And also, I should say before we start that Alfred Poyer wrote a book called The Peacemaking Pastor. And I found that very helpful in putting together this sermon. So James chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. James chapter 4, first 10 verses. Remember, this is the infallible word of God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you do not get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a TV show. I think it was something like Law and Order, Special Victims Unit. I'm not really up on the TV shows today. But it was a story about a teenager, about 15 or 16 years old, who was accused and was guilty of rape. And as the story unfolds, it turns out that this teen has a lot of sexual addiction. And the detectives test him. They're trying to figure out why he did what he did, or why he does what he does. And so they decided to test him chemically, biologically, to see what's going on inside his body. And they concluded that he had this very high count of this chemical that drove him to have this high sexual drive and really drove him to commit this act of rape. He couldn't really help himself. He was born that way. He's really a victim of his own chemical makeup. He was changed from a rapist now into a victim. A victim of his own biology. He did a few months of time in juvie hall, but he was freed soon after with the court order to take this certain drug that would lower this level, the level of this chemical in his body, the chemical that drove him to do this. Why do people do what they do? This is one of the big questions that people ask, especially psychologists have tried to answer this question throughout history. What makes someone drive to campus with a loaded gun in his guitar case and open fire on his fellow students? What makes someone strap a bomb to their waist and walk into the middle of a big crowd and blow himself up? What makes people do this? Is it their biological makeup? Is it the way they were raised? It's because their parents didn't love them the way they should have? Or was it just a bad day? What makes people do what they do? Very closely related to this question is this. What causes conflict among us? Why are you upset at the person you're upset at? Well, it's because they did this and this, and they didn't do this, and they said this. Why did they do that? And why do you react so adversely to it? What causes conflict among us? Well, this passage in James directs our thoughts beyond the surface of the conflict to the heart of the conflict, the root of conflict. He says that conflict is a matter of the heart. There is no magical formula, no magical formula to conflict resolution. It isn't a matter of creating the right environment or finding the right drugs to create this chemical balance, but rather it's a matter of the heart. And because it's a matter of the heart, it can only be resolved by the gospel. All of us, on one level or another, are in conflict with someone else. You just don't get along with them, or they're hard to love. I just can't get past what he did to me. What you and I need is the gospel. Because as we eat and drink the gospel, as we breathe the gospel, our hearts will be changed and conflict will be resolved. Conflict is a matter of the heart and can only be resolved by the gospel. Let's take a closer look at this question of what causes conflict. On one level, it could be said that conflict is a result of our bad environment. Because of the environment we live in, conflict is inevitable. Many people have adopted this idea and classify it as this sort of quick fix mentality. If we simply create this friendly environment, or chemically, or alter your biology, then conflict will be resolved. It's easy to look around the world and find conflict all over the place. And at some points, it's overwhelming. In some areas, it's overwhelming. It's hard to know how to solve all the problems in a country or in a community. I remember when I visited Uganda, I was overwhelmed by the problems. There's no easy answers to these problems. Uganda is a third world country. It has a history of violence. They've had some downright wicked leaders, the worst of which was Idi Amin in the 1970s. He massacred 300,000 or around that. 300,000 of his own people. And he drove out all the foreign business. He crushed the fragile economy. Today, there are many poor people in Uganda. Many starve during droughts. They have trouble maintaining peace. Crime goes unchecked. Corruption is on every level. How do you help a country like Uganda get back on its feet? Well, the answer that we throw at these problems is money and supplies and training. The United Nations thinks that conflict in Uganda or in any other part of the world, and there's much going on throughout this world, is caused because people are not trained appropriately and there's not enough supplies and food and money to go around to meet everyone's need. If we can simply train everyone how to raise their kids or how to do a job or how to be better farmers, and if we give them what they need so they're not fighting over what they have, then conflict should be resolved. There was a zealous young man who lived in Eritrea, Africa. He served in Eritrea as a missionary for 2 years. And he had a vision of addressing these problems directly. And one of the missionaries who was there for quite some time, he asked this missionary, this young guy, he said, "What does Eritrea need the most?" And this young guy answered, "Infrastructure. If we can establish a good infrastructure, the poor could be helped, justice could be served, businesses could be granted safety and freedom to grow. If we could establish an infrastructure, then we'll establish peace." Infrastructure? Is that really what our hope is in? Is that what's going to bring peace? Well, this mentality has really affected the way we handle conflict in our own personal lives. How about marriage? Your conflict is over money. Well, the answer is, if we had more money, then we wouldn't really be in conflict, right? Or what about communication? If we only had better communication skills, we'd learn to communicate better and conflict would be resolved, right? What about parenting relationships? Your kids can't get along because they don't want to share the same toy. Well, if you just buy them both the same toy, conflict resolved. Or roommate issues. If you only had two bathrooms, then you wouldn't fight so much. Or here at the church, if we only had enough money to build a new building, conflict would be resolved. This mentality of if you fix the environment, you'll resolve the conflict is really based on the goodness of mankind. The only reason that there's conflict is that there's something outside of my control that has happened to me. Whether on the global scale or the family or personal relationships, problems are always outside of us. Something that happens to us. We're the victim. You aren't giving me what I need. My parents didn't hug me enough. Society isn't giving me the opportunities I need. On the other hand, though, if you treat me right, if my parents do raise me right, if society gives me the opportunities that I need, then I'll succeed. Peace will reign. This is a wrong perspective on conflict. This quick fix mentality has affected the way we as Christians seek to resolve conflict. I want you to think of one of the tense relationships that you're in right now. The most tense relationship that you're in right now. It could be a conflict in your marriage or in your family. It could be your in-laws. It could be with someone at work. It could be an ex-girlfriend or ex-boyfriend. It might be someone here at church. Think of the hardest relationship you're in. The biggest conflict that you're in the middle of. Now, if you have someone in mind, I want you to answer this question to yourself. Why are you in conflict? Why are you in conflict with this person? Why do you have problems with them? I'm guessing that the first thing that came into your mind is because of what they've done to you, whether directly or indirectly. He said this, he did this, he did this, he didn't do that, he didn't say this. He doesn't view this from the right perspective. She's holding us back from moving forward, and that's why we're having problems. It's because of what she has done. Well, if these were the first thoughts that came into your mind, then you've concluded that the conflict is a result of what has happened to you. You are the victim. Well, who would have guessed? We're a church full of victims. This is not a biblical concept of conflict. Conflict resolution doesn't start from your environment or what someone else has done or how they need to change. It starts with you. It starts with self-examination. Conflict is really a symptom of a much deeper problem. It's the problem of your heart. If we really want to solve the problems of the world and solve conflict in our lives, our target should be the heart, not our outward environment, not simply our outward environment. James asks this question: what causes quarrels and fights among you? Well, we'd answer this question: it's my children, or my spouse, or this person at church, or at work, or my boss, it's someone else. But how does he answer the question? He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Are they not caused by the desires, the battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Conflict, James says, doesn't start with him or her, but it starts with you and the desires of your heart. Within your heart, you have desires. You want something. And when you want it badly enough, it rises to this demand and you expect others to serve you to meet that demand. And when that demand is not met, you condemn those who stand in the way, whether that's your spouse or your coworker or your roommate or your brother and sister. Your finger is pointed outward. Look at what they've done. Now, if you're like me, you say, well, but my desires are good desires. I want what's good. They're standing in the way of good things. It's important to notice that James doesn't qualify this word desire. He doesn't say that conflict is caused by sinful desires, but he simply says the desires of your heart. There are many desires that are blatantly sinful. Lust, hatred, envy, there's lots of them. But many times, maybe most of the time, here in church, our desires are good desires. We want what's good. But the problem comes when those desires, when we start serving those desires, and those desires rule over us, and we treat them as God. Alfred Poyer wrote in his book, The Peacemaking Pastor, he said, the evil is not in what we want, but in wanting it too much. It's not in the desire, but in making the desire an ultimatum. We may think, my desires are good, though. What's wrong with wanting my husband to be faithful, or wanting him to love me, or wanting him to be the spiritual head of the family? Her husband may ask, what's wrong with wanting to have a little bit of time by myself after work? Or what's wrong with wanting her to respect me as a leader? Or what's wrong with wanting the church to be big enough to hold the congregation? Or what's wrong with wanting enough classroom space so that we could have classes here? Or what's wrong with following biblical principles for giving? Or what's wrong with wanting the church to strive for excellence in everything? What's wrong with these desires? Nothing. The problem comes when these desires are raised and seated on the throne. When these desires are raised to godlike proportions, these good desires become idols and we serve these idols rather than serving God. When this happens, when those desires are not met, our relationships are sacrificed. When we don't get what we want, we hate, steal, gossip, stab, envy, and kill each other. The root of conflict is the desires of your heart. So the first step to resolve conflict is to look at your own heart. While our hearts overflow with pride and selfishness and idolatry, our fingers are often pointed outward to someone else, what someone else has done. Look how they're standing in the way. That's not where we need to start. I need to start with my own heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So oftentimes our first prayer is, Lord, open their eyes. Look at what they're doing. Make them see how wrong they are. First prayer should be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Conflict begins in the heart. Well, if conflict is a matter of the heart, then what is the solution? The only solution is the gospel, because only the gospel changes hearts. You need the gospel. Your relationships, your marriage, your church, your world, we all need the gospel. You need the gospel. If we're only focused on the environment or creating infrastructure or investing food and time and money, if we do these things apart from the gospel, they will fail. They will not bring peace. The only solution to conflict, our only hope for peace in this world, is through the power of the gospel. Because only the gospel targets the heart and changes the heart. The gospel has power. But so often here in the church, we minimize that power. We have the tendency of looking at the gospel as something that changed us long ago when we first believed. We look at the gospel sort of as a door that we stepped through 20 years ago. Something that happened long ago. It has no real present impact or changing power in my life today. It's as if my life changed back then, but now today I'm still left with a pretty messy heart. I'm left on my own. Or we look at the gospel as a way out of this world. The gospel gives us hope when we die, so that when we die we enter into the presence of our Lord. We look at it either as something in the past or something in the future. And this is a paralyzing mistake. The gospel is so much more than walking through the door or relegating it to a past event or a future event. But Alfred Poyer again, he refers to the gospel as the very air that we breathe. It's the ever-present and powerful life-transforming story with a promise for all who believe. The gospel is a story of salvation. It's the story of Jesus Christ. His faithful life, his commitment to serve, his submission to death, even death on a cross, and then his resurrection. The gospel is a story because only through this story, not only are we saved, but we are transformed. It's the gospel of grace. When you believe this gospel, you are given new life, new dispositions, new desires, desires to love God and to love people. Well, the gospel is the story of this reconciliation, reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. It's the story of our marriage to the King. It's the story of love and grace. This is the story that we need to remember and reaffirm and believe every moment of every day. When you believe the gospel, you were definitively changed. You became a new creature. You died with Christ and you rose with Christ. You're a new person, a child of God, a saint. But the promise of the gospel is that God continues to change us and sanctify us until we are perfected in holiness and righteousness. You were changed when you first believed, but the power of the gospel is that you are still being changed today. God still transforms us by his grace. When conflict arises between us, it shows us that we love ourselves and we love our idols more than we love that person that we're in conflict with. Which then in turn shows us that we in fact love those things more than we love God. Conflict is rooted in the heart, and the only way to change the heart is through the power of the gospel. Change doesn't come by trying harder, but it comes by remembering the gospel. Remembering the story of salvation, remembering Christ, remembering who you are in Christ. If we want to be people who desire God above all else, if we want to be peacemakers, it will come by hearing again and again the story of how God relentlessly pursues us with His love. Only when we learn to rehearse and relish and linger in God's love and His grace will we really be able to learn to love one another. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, God has been pursuing us with His jealous love. In verse 5 in James, it says that the Spirit of God envies us intensely. Or a better translation says that the Spirit that lives in us, which is the Spirit of God, jealously longs for us. And because of that great jealous love, it says in verse 6, immediately following, it says that He gives us more grace. He gives more grace. When we sleep with our idols, He pursues us. He wakes us up. He gives us more grace. God pours out His grace upon us every moment of every day. It never stops. His grace is ever freely flowing. And it's flowing to change our hearts and restore our relationships. You are saved and transformed by grace. It is by grace from beginning to end. You cannot boast in this grace because it's grace. It's undeserved. When you mess up, there's more grace. When you put yourself first, there's more grace. When we live contrary to who we are in Christ, there's more grace. If we live inconsistent with the faith that we profess, God gives more grace. That is good news. J.A. Moyter, in his commentary on James, wrote this: God is tirelessly on our side. He never falters. He always has more grace at hand for us. He is never less than sufficient. He always has more and yet more to give. His resources are never at an end. His patience is never exhausted. His initiative never stops. His generosity knows no limits. He gives more grace. Do you believe in the grace of God? There have been relationships among us that have limped along for years. Sure, it's not outright open conflict, but the relationships that have been ignored because of the differences that we have, irreconcilable differences. Some marriages among us have limped along for years. They've been hard for years. And we've lost this hope that reconciliation is possible. But it's only possible through the grace of God. It is possible to bring change. God's grace brings change. Do you believe in the promise that He gives more grace, more transforming grace? The grace of God transforms hearts. But don't be thinking to yourself, yeah, I hope my husband is listening. Or I hope Sally there is listening. She needs a new heart. No, it starts with you. The gospel is the answer to conflict only because the gospel can change your heart and resolve your conflicts. Remind yourself of the story of God's endless love. Eat and breathe and drink the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So conflict is caused because of the desires that are in our heart. And the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can change our hearts. So now, through the grace of God, in the midst of our conflict, James calls us to do two things. First, he tells us to refocus our attention on God. James tells us in verse 7 and 8, first to submit to God and then to come near to God. As we are reminded of the grace of the gospel, our focus must be vertical. Our eyes are to be fixed on our loving Father. When we turn away from our relationship that we have with another believer, it's because we've turned away from our Lord. Marriages break only because our marriage with God is broken. When a man leaves his wife, it's only because he's already left God. we want our relationships to be restored, we have to turn back to God. And the only way to turn back to God is by believing in the gospel, believing in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Not only do you need to hear the words of the gospel, but you have to believe it. Do you believe this great story of salvation? Do you believe God's relentless pursuit of His children? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that you've been transformed into a new creature? Do you believe that you have a new life? Do you believe that the gospel, the grace of the gospel, transforms lives? By grace, believe this promise. By grace, fix your eyes on God. Second thing that James tells us to do is to repent. It's to repent. As this process plays out in your life, God is going to show you the reality of your heart. He's going to show you your sin. He's going to reveal your pride and your desires, your idols, your ugliness. And when He does this, He calls you to repent. James tells us in verse 8, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." As God reveals you, reveals your heart, He calls you to repent. Wash your hands, you sinners. Put off that outward disobedience, whether it's the need for controlling everything or being quick to speak and slow to listen, or allowing differences to cut off relationships or friendships, or you interact without grace. Wash your hands. Stop doing these things. Turn from them. And then it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. This word, double-minded, gives the sense of trying to serve two masters. You cannot serve your idol, your desire, and serve God at the same time. When you seek to serve two masters, when your desires rise to the level of God-like proportions, then conflict erupts. Put away your idol. Serve God. So wash your hands, purify your heart. Third, grieve, mourn, and wail. View sin the way God views sin. Sin is an abomination. It's something that should make us sick. We're perverting this good creation that God has given to us, and we're misrepresenting the God who saved us. Repentance is not regret in that you were caught or found out, or that you have to face the consequences of your sin. Regret is not simply feeling bad because of what people will now think of you. But repentance is seeing that you have first and foremost sinned against the holy God, that you've disobeyed your loving Father. Regret says, "I can't believe I did that. I'm not that kind of person. I just had a bad day. I won't do that again." But repentance says, "What a wretched man I am. I can believe I did that." And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, because He transforms us by His grace. Wash your hands, purify your heart, grieve, mourn, and wail, and lastly, humble yourself. James writes, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up." This repentance is not an attitude of picking yourself back up and trying again, but it's holding out your empty hands and saying, "I can't do this myself. I need your grace. I need you." And of course, God gives more grace. He says He will lift you up. As God shows you your sin, look to God and repent, trusting in His grace. Conflicts and quarrels and fighting are not the result of the environment that we live in. They are not the result of what someone else has done, but they come from the desires of your heart. And so in order to resolve conflict, you need a new heart. And the only way to transform your heart is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the grace of the gospel. Only through the grace of the gospel does God change hearts and lives. There's no hope for peace outside of the gospel. If you want to resolve conflict, if you want to be a peacemaker, then you need to saturate yourself with the story of God's relentless love. Story of the gospel, how God relentlessly pursues His people, how He pours out His grace on His people, more grace and more grace and more grace, how He transforms us, And as God transforms, you set your eyes on Him. Let God be your great heart's greatest desire. And as He shows you the reality of your sin, turn from it and repent. And He will lift you up. The problems of the world, the problems in our lives won't be solved by having more resources or getting better training. But the only way of peace will reign. The only way peace will reign is through changed hearts, through the change of the gospel. Peace will only come when hearts are changed. The problems that we face, the conflict in our marriages, the conflict in our church, the conflict with our co-worker or our neighbor, they will not be changed unless your heart is changed. It starts with you. Stop pointing the finger. Stop looking at to see that it's everyone else's fault. But instead, look at your heart. Live and breathe and eat and drink the gospel, the grace that transforms, and God will lift you up. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do have these desires in our hearts that have grown to the point that they have taken your place on the throne. We would serve these desires rather than serving you. Father, give us good desires in good proportion. And Father, let us, we recognize that the heart that you give us only comes from your grace. We ask that you will transform us by your grace. Let us be reminded of who you have made us through Jesus Christ, and let us live accordingly. Father, show us our sin. Help us to look deep inside our hearts and show us our sin and give us a spirit of repentance. Give us a new heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.